We read, when the members of the Sanhedrin heard what he had to say, they were furious and they gnashed their teeth at him. And the word translated as furious here can also be translated as they were cut to the heart. And some of your English translations may say that. Right? They had been spiritually convicted by the words that Stephen had shared with them. Now, there's two ways, though, that you can be convicted by the words of Scripture. One way to be convicted is to repent of what you have done and to ask forgiveness and reconciliation with God. The other is to get ticked off. And the Sanhedrin is the latter. The Sanhedrin that day, quote, at this they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they rushed at him and dragged him out of the city, and they began to stone him. This is a violent moment. It's a desperate moment for Stephen. Most people, I appreciated what Matt had to share during the Kids' Kirk today. Many people, if they were in a situation like this, may seek self-preservation. Maybe pick up one of the stones on the ground and throw it at their attackers. Maybe try to suddenly change your tone of voice and seek some kind of conciliation with those who are about to kill you. But Stephen doesn't do either. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he shared, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. First Presbyterian Church of Hannibal, in our denominational home, ECO, at the Covenant Order of Evangelical Presbyterians, are both confessional in practice. And that means that we lift up certain ancient creedal statements from Christian communities from over the course of the previous two millennia as honest and faithful ways to understand and practice the Christian faith. Two of these creeds are particularly well known outside of Reformed circles, the Nicene Creed and the Apostles' Creed. In fact, we'll be saying the Apostles' Creed, we'll be affirming it in just a few minutes. The Apostles' Creed recounts the life of Jesus in a summary form. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, where he is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. That last clause, that he was seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, is known as the cessio. The great honor that the Father bestows upon Christ is that he goes to his coronation and is enthroned and given all authority in heaven and earth. He sits in a ruling position. The Son of Man is the heavenly judge. We all someday, each and every single one of us, will stand before the judgment seat of Christ Jesus. It is absolutely inescapable. Later in the book of Acts, Paul tells the Athenians that God has actually set a date on which he will have passed from condemnation, and that the world will be judged by Christ. But as believers today, we know that while we will be judged by Christ in his seat of judgment, we will be declared not guilty. But Jesus is not seated at the right hand of God the Father when Stephen sees him. Instead, a remarkable vision is given to Stephen to see. And R.C. Sproul, one of the great teachers of the faith, explains this with a word picture. In modern trials, he writes, only two people stand in the courtroom, the prosecutor and the defense attorney. The presiding judge sits on the bench and he remains seated throughout the entire trial. But here in Acts, Stephen was on trial for his life before the highest earthly court of Israel. And he looked up and saw Jesus standing, not sitting, at the right hand of God, his customary place. Imagine for a moment that you're on trial for your life. You've come into the courtroom, you've made your plea of innocence, and you've sat down, and then comes the prosecutor's opening statement where he levels a terrible indictment of lies against you. He then asks for the defense attorney to give their opening statement, but as the prosecutor looks around and he sees you, the accused, there is no defense attorney present. We would all be quite frightened at this moment. But then Sproul goes on, imagine that the judge leaves the bench. He comes down to the floor, puts his hand on your shoulder, and says, I am the counsel for the defense. This would be the best case scenario you could ever imagine, to have the judge as your defense counsel. But he goes on, this is exactly what Stephen saw. The heavens opened, and he saw the judge of heaven and earth rising in his defense. Jesus had told his disciples before he left them that he was going to send another paraclete, right? Another advocate for them. And the Holy Spirit is that paraclete. The first one to be given the title in the New Testament is Christ Jesus, who is our advocate with the Father. He is our defense attorney. God has appointed him both judge and defense attorney for us. If we are in Christ Jesus, we have Christ as our advocates before our Heavenly Father. If we don't have Christ Jesus with us, he is merely our judge. And with that, Stephen was stoned. I don't know if you've ever seen videos of stoning. Over the course of the last 10 to 20 years, there's been videos posted online by Al-Qaeda and the Taliban where women have been taken outside of towns. They've been forced on their knees, been surrounded by men, and had rocks hurled at them. Sometimes holes are dug and women are placed up to their waist buried so they cannot run, they cannot flee, and they're stoned to death. It is brutal. Yet while Stephen was still alive, before the fatal rock crushed his skull, he fell to his knees and he cried out, Lord, do not hold this against them. And Stephen became the first person from that early Christian community to meet his death by persecution. And as Stephen is about to meet his death outside the gates, Luke shares with us another parenthetical statement. He says that there was a man named Saul who was standing by, approving of what happened, watching their cloaks. We'll read more about Saul next week. But this early persecutor of Christians would become one himself in the coming chapters. He would write 13 of the letters in the New Testament and become a martyr himself in the years to come. In the late 2nd and 3rd century, there was a Christian man named Tertullian. And Tertullian lived in Hippo, which is in North Africa, in modern-day Tunisia. It's the same community where Augustine would later minister some 150 years later. Tertullian wrote extensively on the suffering of the early Christian communities. And his most famous line is still with us today. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Contrary to popular opinion, there is more Christian persecution and suffering today than at any other time in world history. And yet, in those persecuted lands, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ continues to grow. If you were to go to Open Doors USA or to go to the website for the Voice of the Martyrs, you can find astonishing numbers. In the top 50 world watch list of countries that persecute, 340 million Christians in the world experience high levels of persecution for their choice to follow Jesus. 1 in 9 Christians worldwide experience high levels of persecution. 4,761 Christians were killed in 2019 for faith-related reasons in the top 50 nations of persecution. 4,277 Christians were detained without trial, arrested, sentenced, and imprisoned in the top 50 countries that persecute. 4,488 churches or Christian buildings were attacked and burned or desecrated in some way in the top 50 countries that persecute. In seven of nine of the top persecuting countries in the world, the primary cause of persecution is Islamic oppression. 11 countries now score in the extreme level for their persecution of Christians. 5 years ago, only one was on that list. That was North Korea. For 18 consecutive years, North Korea has ranked number one as the world's most dangerous place for Christians. Here's some more numbers. Every month, 374 churches are attacked, burned, or vandalized. Every single day across the world, 13 Christians are killed for their faith. 1 in 6 believers in Africa experiences high levels of persecution. 1 out of 3 Christians in Asia experience high levels of persecution. I'm reminded of Pastor Andrew Brunson. Does that name sound familiar to anybody? I hope it does. Pastor Brunson is an American Presbyterian pastor who lived in Turkey for 23 years. He planted the Church of the Resurrection in Izmir, Turkey. And in 2016, he was arrested on trumped-up charges, and he was held in a jail cell with 23 other men in a space designed for 6. He was there for 2 years. Perhaps you prayed for Andrew Brunson. The church I served in Kansas City, we prayed for him every single Sunday during worship. He was released after 2 years, but only by heat applied by a bipartisan commission of U.S. senators and President Trump becoming directly involved. Persecution is happening in our hemisphere as well. In the July 29th, 2021 edition of the Wall Street Journal, Paul Tunz reported, quote, "It has been a difficult summer for Canada's Christians. Over 5 days in late June, 4 Catholic churches and an Anglican church were burned to the ground, the first churches to be set ablaze or vandalized to begin a summer of such desecration. Suspicious fires then broke out across the country. In all, at least 56 churches have been set aflame or vandalized, according to the True North Center, which is mapping attacks on churches." I have a pastor colleague who shared an email with me regarding a dear, close friend of his, and I do know this lady. Her parents are missionaries in Afghanistan. And in the email, she shared that her parents are in hiding in their home. They're surrounded by gunfire. The Taliban is actively hunting down and killing missionaries and Christians. But she shared, despite this, her parents are at peace and they have joy, though they know they will be killed when found and they believe they'll be dead within the week. She went on to share that, like all missionaries who go to Muslim countries, they know they may not come home. God is their counselor and comforter. It's heart-wrenching. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. I don't share this with you this morning to frighten you, but to remind you that we live in a world that prefers darkness to light. And we have been called by Christ himself to reflect his light into the world, piercing that darkness. How do we do that? How do we live faithfully for him? How do we transform the world for Jesus? Well, by living differently than the world, grounding our identity in the cross and the empty tomb of Jesus. Is Jesus safe? No. There's nothing safe about Jesus. But he's good. He's better than good. He's perfect. And his love, his blood, covers us completely. As a church family, may we continue to grow daily into that love. Amen.